And Emmaus was 7 miles away. So now, you know, we have some people that like to take hikes in our church. So 7 miles, you can think about that. That would be a good hike. But that's the way that people got around at that time. So they were walking home from Jerusalem, and they were going back to their homes 7 miles. Can you imagine walking 7 miles? That's what it's going to take. So Emmaus was really important here. Just to let us know that this was the place they were from, and also to give us kind of a physical bearing for this story. But besides that, really the focus is on other things here. So let's move on. They were talking to each other about these things that had happened. So they were talking about all the things that you heard them speak to Jesus about, the crucifixion, the burial of Jesus, the angels appearing to their people there. And yet it says they were talking and discussing together. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And so Jesus comes up and joins them on their walk. And he's the one that they've been talking about, but they don't recognize him, right? What would have kept them from seeing him coming or asking to, where did you come from? We don't know. But Jesus came, and he came up probably behind them and joined them and started to walk with them. Just like we saw on the slide, this beautiful slide that Pat prepared for our slides today. And Jesus comes into their lives very nonchalantly and naturally, but also very suddenly. And their eyes were kept from recognizing him, it says here. And we believe that God had prevented, that Jesus had prevented them from recognizing him right away, because he had things to talk to them about. And he had something else in mind. He said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And they were very sad in their hearts, and we're going to find out why. It describes a scene here of men that stand still, and they look at Jesus, and they begin to relate some of the things that are going on in their lives. One of them, Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" You know, it's incredulous to them that someone would come up and ask this kind of a question. But then Jesus does another thing. He asks another question. What things? You know, Jesus was someone, and you know this from your reading of the Bible, that Jesus asked questions, right? When people asked him questions, he asked them questions back. And so this is no surprise. You know, this is what he was drawing them out. You know, he wasn't trying to play with them. He was really drawing them out so he could bring himself into their lives in a powerful way. It's very typical of Jesus to ask these kind of questions, and they're very telling, and they stand out in the scriptures to help to draw us in as well, right? The very person that they were talking about who had been crucified and who they heard had been brought back to life was standing there talking to them, and he was asking them questions about what had happened. It's an incredibly interesting story. And so they said to him, "Well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth," and guys, you have to understand, they're talking to Jesus. And they're saying, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." And so they saw him as a prophet, right? They didn't say he was the Son of God who came to wash away all of our sins on the cross and all this. They said he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So he was a prophet, but he was much more than that. And they also said that their chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. They had to have been immensely, immensely upset with the people, the leaders of the Jewish people there. You know, the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to condemn him to death. And we find out why in a moment, right? They go on to say, "But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened." So they said, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." So they, at this point, we understand that they did not understand that Jesus had come as a Messiah to die on the cross in order to bring God's plan into fulfillment, and that it was a much greater purpose than just to rule on this earth and to rule over the Romans and to bring strength to the Jewish people. They did not comprehend it. They said, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And so this gives us a clear picture of where they stood with all of this. And they were followers of Jesus. They were people that had followed him. They were with the other disciples, right? So they had hoped that he was going to be this person would come and on earth bring them into power again. It goes on from there. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they didn't find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. They did not see. Right? And so this brings into the picture their unbelief. They not only said that they were disappointed because Jesus was killed, but they also relate the story of the women having said that they encountered Jesus, right? They encountered the scene at the tomb, and they didn't find his body. They came back, they'd seen a vision of angels. All these things were unconvincing for these men, right? And so they were saddened in their hearts because Jesus was killed, and they thought that he was supposed to be the Messiah that was going to bring them into power. But they also were disbelieving the account of the women who had said that they saw angels, right? And so this is the kind of attitude that these two people had when Jesus encounters them. And so what does Jesus say in return? Now he is addressing what they say. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so Jesus takes this moment, and you know, at first, when you hear, oh, foolish ones, it sounds harsh, you know? But actually, I believe that Jesus comes to them, and he would not have joined them had it not been for the fact that he cared about them. But there are times, everybody, when we need to be broken out of our stupor, out of our disbelief, right, our unbelief. And that kind of an address to them, oh, foolish ones, is something that I believe that God can even say to us today, right? And we'll get more into that as we go along. But he addresses them that way to bring them into the truth, not to demean them, but to exhort them. And to bring them back to the place where they need to be. Slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. They were slow of heart. They were caught in their own plan for what God should do. And they wanted things the way that they foresaw them and the way that they comprehended them. And they wanted their life that way. And when God didn't fit into their plan like that, then they were very, very slow of heart to understand and to remember what the prophets had said. In fact, that this was all intended by God. And so what would Jesus have taught them? Well, we don't have time to go through all of the teaching, but they had 7 miles for Jesus to teach them and to remind them along the way of what the prophets and Moses had said. And one of the scriptures that he probably brought out to them was from the book of Genesis. And Moses, we know, is the one who has been believed to have written the first 5 books of the Bible, right? The Pentateuch, the Torah, the Genesis. In Genesis 3:15, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And this was the first mention of a covenant of God saying this curse against the devil, that the devil was going to have his day. He was going to be destroyed. Yes, Jesus would be bruised on his heel, but Satan, right? Satan and his strength and death and sin and all those things were going to be destroyed. And so there was a foretaste of Jesus coming and having to endure great suffering. But in fact, that suffering would not be anything in comparison to what was going to happen to Satan and the evil in the world. There's also a verse in Deuteronomy, another book that was written by Moses in chapter 18, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And so here is that prophet who is going to be raised up. Paul himself, this was after Jesus, but Jesus did appear to Paul and spoke with him. But Paul himself understood this, for he said in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so he was the fulfillment of all of these things, of the law itself, right? Jesus was the one that was going to come in a very powerful way in that respect as well. The other chapter or the scripture that really stands out to me that I know that you all know about, we read it on Good Friday, was from Isaiah 53, an incredible chapter of scripture that we need to study. And I want to encourage the Sunday school teachers and the youth fellowship and all of you, really all of us, to read this scripture and spend time on it and studying it, because this is one of the things that our faith in Jesus is built upon. It speaks of, it prophesies about Jesus, that he was despised and rejected of men, right? That he was not anything to look at, but he himself was the sacrifice, and his life was given on that cross for you and for me. And it's also prophesied that there was going to be a resurrection. There was going to be a time where this was not going to last, that Jesus was going to come back to life. Jesus himself, when he was on the earth, and he was, before he was crucified, told people time and again that he was going to die, but he would be raised in 3 days. Right? And that was one of the things that these men had said, these people that he was talking to on the road to Emmaus. Right? It's the third day. Well, the third day would mean that Jesus was going to be resurrected according to what he said when he was with them. And so Jesus was imploring them to remember the things that they had been taught through all of the prophecies, through all of these words. Right? Genesis 49:10 says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his." And that this was also a tremendous prophecy in the book of Genesis to say that Jesus was going to come, right? And all people would bow down before him, right? Not just the Jewish people at that time, but all people, all nations would acknowledge that he was the one that conquered death. He's the one that conquered the grave. And he was with them at that moment, teaching them these things. Can you imagine? The very Jesus that was killed and resurrected went out to meet them on this road to Emmaus, and he does that for us as well. We go on in verse 28. "So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' And so he went in to stay with them." So Jesus had made an impression on them. He had begun, he had called them foolish, but he had also given them God's word. He had brought them back into the place that they needed to be. He took their despair and their sadness, and he took it away, and he brought himself into that through the scriptures. And that is what Jesus does. He teaches us to use the scriptures to live our lives around and to base our lives upon. And that is where we need to be right now in these times of trouble that we're facing. He made an impression on them, and they invited him to come with them. He also had an effect on them in a hospitable way, that they invited him to stay with them. They didn't want him to go off. And so there was this effect of Jesus on them to also change their hearts, so that they didn't look at themselves completely, but they looked away from themselves and they saw him and his need to stay somewhere. And so they invited him into their home, and they had no idea what was going to happen next. But the next part is really, really important. We want to take a look at these three points that are given to us in the next scripture. Verse 30, "When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them." So it's the first thing. Second, verse 31, "Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." And then the third thing, "They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" And so there's all of this action that is going on here that God uses to be able to show us his activity in our lives and his involvement in our lives. But these are also great examples of what God is going to do for us in our lives today. Okay? He was at table with them. Jesus takes on the position of host. He's invited into their home, but he takes this opportunity and he purposely takes the bread and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And it was at that moment, and when he took this action, right, and he did something that he had done with them before, right, that he was communing with them and he was fellowshipping with them, but he gave them that example again of what it meant to be with him, with God. And they saw that, and they believed, and they knew it was him. And their eyes were opened, right? Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. You see, Jesus teaches us, this may or may not be Jesus pointing to the Lord's Supper. We don't know. But we do know that breaking bread and sharing it and communing with people was spoken of in this way, that you would break bread with people, means to share in community, to share in fellowship, to share time, to share one another's lives. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He was bringing himself again into their lives this way and saying, I am here now after I have told you about all these prophecies that you need to know about, having been fulfilled. And now it's time for us to eat and to be together so that I can continue to minister to you and show you that I am truly risen from the grave, and all of these prophecies have come true, and because of that, you have life. And your lives are going to be even more important than if I were to be some king who came just for this earth. Their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. They recognized him. Jesus brought this action to them, and he brought that about. He opened their eyes. It wasn't anything that they did. It was Jesus doing it. And he did it in a way that was going to be meaningful for them and for them to see him in this light. He took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it and gave it to them. And he shares himself with them. And he shares who he is with them. And he wants them to know now, yes, I am the Lord that you were following before my crucifixion. And I'm here again. And I'm still your Lord. And they said to each other, after Jesus vanished, this is also Jesus. Obviously, it was we don't know exactly how he vanished from them, but some kind of a miracle took place, and it did take place time and again. When Jesus was alive before the crucifixion, he would be the Spirit would take him away from dangerous situations before his time had come. But anyway, the main thing is that he vanished from their sight. He leaves their sight, but their eyes were open, and they knew that he existed again, that he was truly alive, right? And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And so they're thinking back on the things that they were experiencing as Jesus opened the scriptures up to them. And you see, that is what Jesus wants us to know today, that our eyes will be open to great things, right? Because he brings it about, but he also wants us to be engaged in the scriptures. He wants us to be engaged in the scriptures. He wants to open up those scriptures to us and reveal himself to us in that way. And so it's immensely important that we see that we need to study God's word, and we need to know these things so that we also will have that direction and fundamental base point for our lives that we can grow upon. And so I want to talk briefly about this section here. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? John Calvin wrote an incredibly beautiful commentary on all of this, but especially on this area. I just want to mention one thing that he said, and he brings this out. I learned this week as I read this. Calvin speaks beautifully about the burning of the Holy Spirit in us to bring about newness of life. He wrote a whole section there, and I can give it to you if you want to see it, but just listen to one part. He says this, but they conclude that he is Christ, not simply from the bare sign that his word was effective to inflame their hearts, but because they ascribe to him the honor which belongs to him, that when he speaks with the mouth, he likewise inflames their hearts inwardly by the warmth of his spirit. And this is something that sets our God apart from, this is one of the things that sets our God apart from all other gods. That there's a God who is a creator of all of the universe and brought into being things that previously did not exist. A God who has the power to bring mountains and oceans and skies and stars and sand and people into being, right? But also a God who brings the warmth of his spirit into our hearts. And he touches us through the scriptures. He awakens us. And brothers and sisters, this is what God wants to do today. He's saying, O foolish ones, this is not the time to dwell in sadness. This is not the time to dwell in sadness. Yes, there is a time for mourning. Yes, there is a time to feel bad for what people are enduring and to act upon it and to do things for them. But now is the time to draw near to God. Now is the time for us to be woken from our sleep, to be opening our eyes through his leading, to see that he is God, that he has conquered death, that he has conquered sin, and that Jesus Christ is walking with us. It's an amazing, amazing scripture for us to be taught today in this whole story that Luke has given to us. We go on. They rose that same hour and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And so that very same hour that they were breaking bread and Jesus vanishes from them, but their eyes were open. What do they do? They go back 7 miles. 7 miles in the dark, and they go back to Jerusalem from where they came to be rejoined with the other disciples who were there and who were waiting for Jesus to appear or to see what was going to happen next, and they go back and they rejoin them, right? And so Jesus takes walks with them all the way home, but then they are given the news that he truly is risen from the dead. And they leave that place and they go back to the place where Jesus is going to minister them further. And so their lives were not intended to simply go home dejected and to have this sad, sad news that Jesus, we thought that he was the Messiah. We thought that we had hope in him. But now they see that he is the Messiah and they see that he has risen from the dead and they run back to be with the other disciples because the next part of the story is going to happen in their lives. Life is going to go on and it's found in Jesus Christ. So let me just give you a few thoughts as we come to a close here. Jesus meets them in their disappointment and their sadness, and he meets us in our disappointment and sadness, and it's understandable that we have disappointments. Right? We could be disappointed on many different levels during this time. But is this not reminiscent of the shepherd who goes to seek those who are lost and bring them back into the flock? Is this not in this disappointment could also be something that we're lost in. I'm disappointed because I don't get to do something that I had planned on doing. I'm disappointed because I see someone that I love deeply and I've lost them. All these different levels of things that are going on, we have these feelings, and God comes to us just as Jesus did, and he goes to them, and believe me, Jesus loves us, and he went to those people walking back, but to encourage them with the hope that he can instill in their lives, and to say that your life is going to be used now to help others to know the truth that I am alive. He comes to them himself, and he walks with them. We want to also recognize a personal relationship with Jesus, not one that is based on our own perceptions or head knowledge, or one that is based on what God can do for us, but that we revel in the beauty of the risen Savior who forgives our sins and walks with us in life to bring his beauty into our hearts and into his church and into the world. Jesus doesn't reveal himself directly, but he spends time questioning to draw out their feelings and their disappointments. He spends time with them. He doesn't push himself on them. But at the right time, he brings this exhortation into their lives. He exhorts them lovingly, but firmly, chiding them to remind them what God had planned. The things that he had planned were not a disappointment, rather a larger, victorious plan, which was God's plan for salvation. And it had to do with others in the world, not themselves, but others in the world who needed to know about it. It was God's plan that is most important, everyone. Hold on to God's word and to him in all circumstances. Another point, it reveals scriptures to them. He reveals scriptures to them using the word of God. And this is the thing. He is the word of God himself. It says Jesus was the word, right? And all things came into being through him. And he was speaking to them the words that he himself represented to lift them from despondence in their walking home to Emmaus with heavy hearts to a place where they can begin to see their lives as being restored to the hope that they had in him. But only in God's perspective, according to God's plan. God's way for using them to tell others of Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection. And then he breaks bread with them and their eyes are open. He has fellowship with them. It also points out the blindness of the two people. They had said, we had hoped that he was one to redeem Israel. And now they see that Jesus was the one who was to redeem Israel, and he still was. Right? And he was walking with them, and he had told them about God's plan, and he truly was the one who was the one who had broken bread with them before his crucifixion, and now he was back to do the same thing, to establish that relationship. And Jesus uses this moment to remind them of his faithfulness. They run back immediately to Jerusalem to be with the disciples and to tell them that they had met Jesus, just as the women had told them that they had done, and they hear the good news that Jesus had appeared to Simon Peter, and they share their own good news that Jesus had appeared to them. And so there they were together. And what is the result of all those things? What was happening because of Jesus Christ? Joy, happiness, restored hope, the knowledge that the death that Jesus had suffered for them had no hold on, but that Jesus himself had come back to life. He was raised from the dead, and he was coming to minister to them. Do we forget, in the midst of suffering and the things that we're going through today, that Jesus is very much alive and that his plan is greater than any disappointment that we're going through? Let us grasp on to that. Let us take this story and dwell on this and to see the hope that he restores in our lives, that he's ready to walk with us. Take a walk with Jesus today and tell him your sorrows. Tell him the things that you are disappointed in. Share your life with him. But be ready to understand that God, in all of his compassion, is also a God that wants us to continue to live. He wants us to continue to live because that is what he came to show us, that life continues with him. And it never stops. Even if we die in this world, it never stops for those who believe in him. So let us pray together. Let me just pray together to our Lord as we come to a close with the message. Father, as we read your words today, may our hearts burn with your Holy Spirit so that we can have renewed hope that these two people who joined you on the road to Emmaus had. May the road to Emmaus turn for us into the road back to Jerusalem so that we may meet you there to glorify your name and join with others in renewed hope of the salvation of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to have the same happen to us today that happened that day, that our slow walk of disappointment will be turned to one of running to Jerusalem with the great news that Jesus was with us, and he walked with us, and he ate with us, and he told us he lived himself. And the word of God, Lord, let your word warm our hearts with a reminder of your plan being fulfilled so that we can be born anew and given hope that is for all people. Open our eyes today, God, we pray. Let us walk with Jesus as he walks with us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.